Perry, I'm glad that you're okay. And you should thank that person for a free paint job. Oh, that's right. It wasn't on both sides, so I'm just glad you're all right. I'll tell you, the way we travel on these expressways, it's frightening to me. And to know that you came out unscathed is of great value. So I'm glad to hear it. Hey, folks, I want to share something with you. I already did, but I'm going to do it again because more of you are here than when I said it the first time. I've got these poster boards here. And EAA has its week of prayer starting next Monday. And we want to be praying for the EAA week of prayer. So EAA asked us to ask all of you who would be willing to pray during the week of prayer, March 4th through the... I said 6th, but is that 4, 5, 6? That's only a couple days. Oh, through the 8th. March 4th through the 8th. They want you to sign this poster board. And then I'm going to bring it to the school on Monday. They're going to put it up on the chapel wall so that the kids see all the churches and who's praying for them on a daily basis. I want you to remember to sign this poster board if you're willing to pray every day starting next week. You can pray now, by the way, for the upcoming week of prayer. But it starts on Monday, on the 4th of March. And I want you to sign this. So the minute church is over, please put your signature on there if you're willing to support in prayer, the week of prayer. They're excited about incorporating prayer in their week of prayer also. They really want God to do something fantastic. Isn't that neat? You know, I'm a parent. I got two children in the academy, and I want to know that things like this are going on. By the way, last night our EAA choir was here. Our chamber group and the full choir, and then this 7th and 8th grade. And we really had a wonderful concert here last night. I want to thank some of our singers are here with us right now. Trevor, you and Summer did a good job. Both of them had solos. And it was a real blessing. So thanks, you guys. Really appreciate what you're doing. And so don't forget to sign this, okay? You got to sign this. Okay, now I'm on. Actually, I have two of them. One I wanted to keep here at the church to remind us, and this one goes back to the school to remind them. So please, the minute church is over, be bold and assert yourself. Come up front and sign these so that I can get these back to the school and they see that the Fallbrook Church is supporting the week of prayer. So we appreciate your efforts in doing that, okay? Let's pray together. Gracious Father, at this moment, I relinquish control to you and pray for your Spirit to speak through me. Let us see and hear Jesus, Lord. That's what we need, every single one of us. And thank you, you're willing to do it for whoever will relinquish control. It matters not who they are, Father, but that they're willing. Now, if I'm not willing or willing enough, make me willing. But use me now, Father, because we need a blessing. And that can only come from you. And we thank you now for hearing and answering, because we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Revelation, the very first chapter. And the introduction to the sermon will actually come from the first chapter of the book of Revelation, because I'm doing a series on the book of Revelation. And today we're going to look at chapters 2 and 3. But in preparation for that, I want you to turn back to the first chapter of the book of Revelation, for we're going to look at the topic this morning, to him that overcometh, what? I think you'll be really excited by this. So take a look at Revelation, the first chapter. I'm going to start with verse 3. And then I'm going to look at verse 11. And then I'm going to look at verse 17 through 19. Verse 3. Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the word of the prophecy, and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. In the very first chapter of the book of Revelation, John writes, the third verse tells us that those who hear those who read and those who keep the things that are written in this book of Revelation will be blessed. Okay, so we don't want to lose that point. We want there to be no doubt about it. In fact, here's the reason that Jesus himself, as we see in chapter 1, appeared to John while he was in exile on Patmos. Verse 11, he said to him, "Write in a book what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea." So we see that he purposely appeared to John while he was a prisoner in exile on Patmos for the purpose of giving him information that the church desperately needed. In fact, so we don't miss the point in chapter 1, I like how God repeats himself as if to say to us, "Hello." He then says in verse 17 to John, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and of Hades. Write therefore the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall take place after these things." You see, that's the purpose of the book of Revelation that John penned, because Jesus showed him, told him this beautiful prophecy. And so we're looking at it. And today we're going to look at the second and the third chapter, as we are actually going to read what appears to be the specific letters that he wrote to each individual church. But I want you to note this as we begin, that we also have almost total agreement from most of the commentators and the theologians that not only were there individual churches in existence that I just named, those seven, but they also represent the seven periods of Christian history from Jesus' resurrection and ascension all the way down to his second coming. So right here in the letters, we have not only pertinent information to the physical churches that existed at that time, but also the prophetic utterances of what the churches through history have faced. So with that thought in mind, let's take a look at the second chapter. And I've got three things to share with you. The first thing I want to share with you is this. Have you ever noticed in those seven letters to the seven churches, there are two things and only two things that are repeated every single time? Did you ever notice that? Okay, after I tell you, maybe you'll remember if you did or didn't. Two things. What are they? Verse 7. "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him that overcome, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." Verse 11. "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes..." Verse 26, "He who overcomes," then drop down to 29, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Did I skip 17? I skipped 17, folks. I get all excited about this because I can't wait to get to the third point, okay? "He who has an ear," verse 17, "let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, to him who overcomes." That's the first four churches. Now we go to the sixth church, Revelation 3, verse 5, "He who overcomes," then drop down to verse 6, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Then go to 3, verse 12, "He who overcomes," then drop down to 13, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And finally, the seventh church, look at verse 21, he who overcomes. And verse 22, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Okay, now do you notice the one thing, or the two things, I should say, that's repeated every time for every church, all seven churches? Do you now know? I've looked through this as best I can determine. There's nothing else that is in every other one but this. And there is a message here for us today that is very pertinent and timely. And of course, I titled it, To Him That Overcomes What? That's exactly what we're going to look at today, because the Spirit is speaking, and if you have an ear, He wants you to hear. Now, let me tell you something else. The second thing I want to tell you about these two things is this. You ready? Both of these phrases, he who overcomes and he who has an ear, are present active participles. Now, let me tell you why I'm telling you that. A present active participle means that it is an action done by the subject and needs to be continuous. Okay? So, he who overcomes literally is the one who keeps overcoming. You got that? He who has an ear literally in the Greek means the one who has an ear. That's very interesting, because I'm sure most of you by now have figured out something. All of us do have ears. But evidently not all of us hear. Yeah. Now let me add one more little Greek item here. He who has an ear, in the King James says, let him... He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. Most of the Bibles say that. It just so happens that that word hear is an imperative. So here's how it really is translated. The one who has an ear, hear what the Spirit says to the churches. It's a command. It's not a request. It's not a good idea. It's a command. So all seven times in the seven letters, it ends with the phrase, he who has an ear, hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So I thought, hey, Lord, this may have been done 1,000 times before, folks, but I've never heard anybody really look at, what is he talking about? What do they want us to really hear? What is it they want us to really overcome? So this is what I want to share with you this morning. And let me tell you, it was a real insight to me. And I got really excited. So the third and last part of this sermon is now, what should we overcome? In order to answer that, let's start by looking at the first letter to the first church. I want you to look at verse 4 and 5. You ready? Here it is. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember there from where you have fallen, and repent, and do the deed you did at first, or else I am coming to you and remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. So for the very first letter, we realize what we're to overcome is the tendency to lose our first love, folks. See, we're not now talking just to the church of Ephesus. We are talking to the historical portion of history for the Christian church, when after the first love of the newness of Christianity and Jesus just on His ascension from heaven, the church was glorious and beautiful and white and pure. But slowly but surely, after the disciples began to die off and leadership switched hands, they lost their first love. My brothers and sisters, who in here is prone to that? Have you ever asked the Lord, am I one of those? Have I lost my first love? Did I forget from where I have fallen? Do I come to church looking so good on Sabbath and pretending like everything's all right, that I've even fooled myself that I forgot where I have fallen from. You know, folks, to me, in my mind, here's a message. What should we overcome? The first thing is a tendency to lose our first love and to forget who we are, human beings. You remember the first three Beatitudes? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are they that are meek. I said that wrong, didn't I? Blessed are the meek, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Brothers and sisters, what shall we overcome? The tendency to lose our first love, the tendency to get sliding into rituals. Man, the Pharisees were so good at that. I'll tell you, if one word really fits the Adventist church better than any other, it's a Pharisee. And I don't mean that derogatorily or critically in a sense. It's just to heighten our awareness that we can slide into the rigors of coming to church on Sabbath and not eating this way and not drinking that and so forth, and lose the love of Jesus Christ. Lose the focus on who Jesus is. It's a relationship, not commandments. See? That's what happened to the church of Ephesus. And so the thought occurred to me, who of us in here, including me, could be subject to this temptation? Folks, if you are, to he that overcomes, to he that keeps trying, to he that struggles with that issue, if you got in here, I hope you hear what the Spirit is saying right now in this church to us. By the way, I want to share something else to you. I never noticed this before, and this is incredible. In all seven churches in the letter, God gives imperatives to every one. And in this first church, when He said, you have lost your first love, you forgot who you are, He then gives the imperative, repent. That's what He says there. Please notice, or excuse me, what am I saying? I made a mistake there. There's actually, the imperative is remember. Remember. I'm sorry. Remember is the imperative. Notice He says, remember from where you've fallen. It's all about Jesus, not about us. And you must remember that your nature is carnal. That without Christ, you're nothing, no matter what you're doing. And so here I looked, and suddenly I discovered that there's a present active imperative, and that literally means that you must keep on remembering who you are so that Jesus will become prominent in your mind. Well, number two, letter number two, let's look at verse 9. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the blasphemy by those who have said that they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast you, some of you into prison, and that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death. I will give you a crown of life. So what is it we're to overcome in the second church? The fear of persecution, folks. That's what it is. See, after they lost their first love and they began to wane, then persecution came in. And by the way, let me make it more contemporary for you and I, since we're lousy at being persecuted. I mean, no one's persecuting us, right? As far as I can tell, in the last 10 years, the only people I know have been persecuted were the teenage call porters that fanned out every summer across this country selling the book Great Controversy. That has made people mad. What we have to avoid here is the fear of being different, folks. The fear of being different. Not only is it the fear of persecution, but it's also the fear of being different. We're called to be a distinct people. And I want you to know, in the second church, we discover a problem they had, and some of us here are subject to the same temptation, So therefore, what do we need to overcome and keep overcoming? This fear of either persecution or of being different, because it's all in the same ball of wax. And by the way, just so that I don't belabor this, since there are 7 churches and I've only done 2 so far, what is the imperative here? Phobeo. Phobeo. Do not fear. It's a command. Don't fear. And by the way, if in your mind you wonder why you shouldn't fear, that's why I love the letter. The letter's incredible. You know why you shouldn't fear? Because Jesus said to John, write this, to the angel of the church of Smyrna, the first and the last, who was dead and has come to life. You see, I've already experienced persecution. You can handle it. I already did it. I'm your example. That's what Jesus is saying. Isn't that neat? You see how all this fits together? And so, overcome what? Overcome the fear of persecution or the fear of being different. Because we're to stand singularly like Jesus did. He's already experienced it, so do not fear. Number 3, take a look at verse 14. But I have a few things against you, the letter to Pergamum, because you have there some who hold the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, to commit acts of immorality. Brothers and sisters, the temptation is to compromise. Compromise. Situation ethics. Do your own thing. Whatever makes you feel good. Compromise. Bringing the world into the church. You know, Pastor, if we did it this way, we could get more people here. We have to be really careful here, folks, because I want you to notice that Balak hired Balaam to come and curse Israel. And if you read that incredible story there in the Old Testament, you'll discover that first Balaam took him to the top of a mountain, and there he had the whole shot of the entire congregation of Israel parked out there in their tents. And he looked out over it, and try as hard as he could, Balaam couldn't utter a curse. He could only utter a blessing. So Balak, being intelligent and proactive, thought, well, let me take him over here where he can just see a slice of the encampment, and then I'll ask him to curse it, because maybe seeing that whole view was so overwhelming he couldn't control himself. So he just gave him a short little shot there, and out of Balaam's mouth could only come a blessing. And so Balak, who was determined to win this war, he brought him over to another spot, did the same thing, and it didn't work, folks. And Balaam went home very angry because he wanted the rewards that Balak had offered him. And suddenly at home, Balaam got an idea. I can't curse, but I can cause them to stumble. And he ran back to Balak and said, why don't you try adultery and sexuality? And Balak said, that will work on your people? Sure, try it. And guess what? It worked. And guess what? Balaam was a prophet of God. He was a member of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And he helped incorporate into it worldly things under the pretense of doing good for the church. But the real effect was disaster. What shall we overcome, folks, in the third letter? Is the temptation to compromise principle. That's a real one, isn't it? Aren't these letters incredible? By the way, what is the imperative, the order, the command? In the third letter, verse 16. What does it say? Yes. Let me hear the word. Repent. 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 Verse 20. Fourth letter. But I have this against you, that you have tolerated the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray, so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent, and she does not want to repent of her immorality. Behold, I will cast her upon the bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her into tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. So what's the fourth thing that we must struggle to constantly overcome, folks? False doctrine. And boy, do we have it in the church today. Let me tell you. And I love this because this was penned back then, right around 100 AD, while John was on the Isle of Patmos as a prisoner. And he foresaw that there will be times throughout the history of the church, and when one of the great temptations for a lot of individuals, if not some individuals or not all, will be for false doctrine. And believe me, it really is happening. And so you bring Jezebel in. Now it's not so subtle and deceptive any longer. It's open and it's blatant. And people travel around calling themselves Adventists, and they give you new doctrine. And we're to struggle not to do that. And you're to hear what the Spirit is saying. That these things were all predicted in advance, because this is the way Satan works. God knows his mind. And so he's warning us. He's warning us about our first love. He's warning us about the fear of persecution or being different. He's warning us about the compromising with the world and bringing in the church, even if the idea is it'll bring more people here. And finally, or the fourth letter, is false doctrine. Can anybody there, I'm going to give you a second, take a look at this last letter, by the way. The letter to Thyatira is a long one, this fourth letter, it's a long one. But can you, anybody pick out the imperative there? Hold fast! That's right, hold fast! In fact, I looked it up in the Greek just to make sure. That word hold fast means do not discard or let go. Yeah. You know, we have a foundation. And we're told that you can even get off the foundation and check it out. But don't get off and stay off. Get back on. And when they start playing with the foundation, folks, don't go there. Why? Because one of the effects that Satan, or one of the techniques that Satan uses, is false doctrines. Folks, if you're very intelligent, by the way, let me say this to you. If you're very intelligent, you're going to have to struggle with this one. If you have an active, vibrant, creative mind, you're going to have to struggle with this one. That's the truth. Now, see, I may have a struggle in another area. You know, maybe mine is temptation, a strong one for me, might be compromise. But if you're very intelligent, it's going to be to always look for something sensational or different or created on your own. And I fear for our scientists that deal constantly with this atheistic philosophy, because it's not only pervasive, it's very intelligent sounding. I want you to know something. Our God created in 7 literal days everything He said. He didn't need help from anybody or anything, believe me. And I will go to my grave believing that. I'm not going to go to my grave. I'm going to go to heaven believing that, okay? But if you're a scientist, you are banged on constantly, and it's very persuasive. Now, let me tell you how I know that, okay? I've only got 3 letters tonight. Okay. I'll tell you how I know it. Noah, back in a day and age when the mind was more active than now. So if you're an intelligent, smart person, I want you to know you can't saddle up to Noah. Because they were just on the other side of the Garden of Eden. They were not far from the hand of God then. Sin hadn't affected them the way it did us. And he had to preach for 120 years. That's a long time back then, to try to get those hard-hearted people. And the scientists were in the forefront of convincing the people that Noah was cuckoo. Now think about that. Their arguments were persuasive. But we know the flood took place, and only Noah and his family were saved. By the way, that's a very sobering fact. If you think I stand here thinking I'm Noah, I want you to know I've got doubts. And so I see clearly in the letters here, we're being told to overcome. Overcome what? First of all, remember your first love. Secondly, don't fear compromise or being different. Thirdly, false doctrine, persecution. Fourthly, false doctrine. And the imperative is hold fast. And now let's move to the fifth letter, and let's take a look at verse 2 and 3 of chapter 3. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, that you have what you have received and heard, and keep it, and repent. If therefore you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. And so what do we find here in the letter to the fifth church? We find a dead church. Now I want you to notice the progression, if I can do this with you. First love. But notice, if you read that first letter, by the way, it says, I know your deeds, you're doing a lot of stuff. He listened, you're doing this, but you lost your first love. Then after that comes persecution. Then after that comes compromise. Then after that comes false doctrine. And what do those four things lead to? Dead church. Dead church. That's why we can't be pharisaical, folks. If we are, we're a dead church. We want to be a live church for Jesus. He's a live God. And He's saying to us, wake up! And here we see the Reformation. The time was right, and God moved upon different individuals, and they began to say, wake up! And they began to see that they had been compromising with the world, and they began to see that they were believing false doctrine. And individuals here, there, and everywhere began to wake up! And I dare say, I think the pendulum has swung back now, and we're in that time of history right now. The Adventist Church has gone through the first love thing. It's gone through the persecution or the feeling different thing. It's gone through the compromise, and it's gone through the false doctrine. It's dead. The beauty is, the message and the imperative is, wake up. And He wouldn't say wake up if it wasn't wakeable. So we can say hallelujah. Let me tell you something, that's why I have a hard time with individuals who target our church and its leadership, even if they're accurate, folks. Are you listening to me? Because God is saying to them, wake up! And you'll never win a convert and friends by ripping them apart. Stay firm yourself. Make sure your own church is on the right track. But for the others, we must lovingly and kindly ask them to wake up. Because they're a dead church. By the way, I'm running out of time here. I mean, this is so exciting. But let me tell you this. Wake up is an imperative in verse 2. And strengthen is an imperative in verse 2. Look at verse 3. Remember is an imperative. Keep is an imperative. And repent is an imperative. And notice the imperatives for this fifth church. Why? Because it's dead. It's got to get a lot of orders. He's trying to reach out to them. They're important to Him. We're important to Him. And so it says, don't give in. Don't be overcome. Hang in there. Come on. Can't you hear what the Spirit is saying? I want you. Don't give up. Don't give up. Whew. Okay. Let's go to the sixth church, verse 8. I know your deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door which no one can shut, because you have a little power, and have not and have kept my word and have not denied my name, behold, I will cause those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie, behold, I will make them to come and bow down at your feet and to know that I have loved you. Brothers and sisters, please notice that the thing to overcome and to be careful about in the sixth church is to me, and this is the way I word it. Check this out. You ready? The high priestly ministry of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, he said, I have an open door. I have opened a door before you and shut another door. Now, in chapter 11 of the book of Revelation, John said he saw the door in heaven open, and inside the door he saw the sanctuary. And inside the sanctuary, what did he see? The Ark of the Covenant. And brothers and sisters, after he said, wake up! Then he brought attention to Christ's high priestly ministry in the sanctuary above. And that includes a judgment, you see. It includes a sanctuary. Wake up and get to the mature point where you discover that I have a ministry going on, that if you will turn people's eyes to my ministry, they will suddenly come to know who I am and what I'm doing and what I'm waiting for. Instead of looking over at Jerusalem to see when the battle's going to start or the temple's going to be rebuilt or who's going to do what in the Middle East. And I love this because I clearly see this in my own mind. Folks, listen to this again. He says in verse 8, I know your deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door. Right after the Reformation, the 1844 message came to realization. There's an open door which no man can shut. And it's an open door right into the presence of God. An open door right into understanding what His ministry is. And by the way, when we catch a vision of this, it'll help us dealing with losing our first love. It will help us dealing with the issue of being afraid of being different or persecuted. It will help us with the issue of compromise. It will help us with the issue of false doctrine. And by the way, all those which cause a dead church, you bring a dead church alive by bringing to them the knowledge of the high priestly ministry of Jesus Christ. He's wrapping up, and His purpose of work is to win us salvation for eternity. Hallelujah, right? It's incredible. And by the way, when I see this, I see a door open in heaven. And then John said, I saw the door open in heaven, and I saw the temple, and in the temple I saw the ark. It brings to attention the Ten Commandments of God. And in Revelation 14, 6 and 7, the first angel said, fear God and give glory to Him, because the hour of His judgment has come. And by the way, you want to know which God to worship? The one that created. The one that created. There's your Sabbath. And by the way, for us Christians, there's your law. The law. And there in the ark is the box that demands obedience to those rules. But on top is a mercy seat. And I love it, because there we see the love and compassion of God reigning over His law, which demands obedience. That's the sixth letter. And then we get to the last letter. And of course, you all know the last letter, don't you? Oh, by the way, what's the imperative? What's the imperative in this letter to Philadelphia? What is it? Verse 11. Hold fast! Hold fast to the truth, to the high priestly ministry of Jesus, what He's doing in heaven. Don't let go. Don't let go. Okay, last one. What is the last church guilty of? Lukewarm. Lukewarm. Excuse me. Oh. Because you say, I am rich and increased with good and need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I wish you were even cold compared to lukewarm. I'm going to spew you out. And I want you to notice in these letters we see the work of Satan. See how he's constantly creating. Now he's come up with a new one. The church is sleeping. Brothers and sisters, more than ever, I want you to know that Jesus is calling down to us today and say, to him who overcomes the temptation to be lukewarm. What are you saying? By the way, I want to show you something that's really neat in this that I never saw before. Take a look at verse 21. He gives us the reason to overcome. Check this out. Doesn't this win your affection to Jesus? He who overcomes, I will grant him to sit down with me on my throne as I also overcame. Yeah. Hello. I've been there, done that. And I will never ask you to be there and done what I've been there and done. So I know. I know what you're going to go through. I know how you're going to feel. I'll be there for you. I'm not going to leave you. And so we've got to struggle with this Laodicean attitude. We've got to struggle not to be lukewarm. We've got to roll out of our bed and onto our knees and say, Lord, get this lukewarmness out of me. Or help me to identify how to fight it. Or help me to know how I'm manifesting it. But get it out of me. And by the way, can you guess what the imperative is there? There's two in this letter. There's two. Be zealous. Repent. You know, to me, be zealous goes along with to him, to the one that keeps overcoming. Don't give up, folks. Don't throw in the towel. And don't try to remake it either. Let's stick with it and move forward. Jesus will come up alongside of us and bolster us. But in these letters, we are challenged in a mighty, mighty way, folks, to see us. So overcome what? What is it for you? Which one of those or which ones of those? All the letters are pertinent to some of us. And it behooves us as Christians who call upon the name of Jesus to allow the Spirit to identify what area of our life is wrong so that we can come closer to Jesus, you see? So that we can have a more personal relationship with Him. So that we will experience Him more fully. And then we can help other people to know this good news too. My friends, I challenge all of us to labor in this area. And I know God is going to bless us in a mighty way. Father, I want to thank you for the challenge of this morning. As I preached this morning, Lord, I thought to myself, where do I fit, Lord? How many of those things? And I too want to do better for you. I haven't done so well. And I'm glad you're patient, loving, and kind. You know, your high priestly ministry shows that you're up there waiting. That you could be tapping your toe, looking at your watch, and maybe even shouting expletives at us for that matter. But instead you abide. Help us, Father, that we would clearly see these issues, that each person here would in no way become discouraged, but instead feel challenged by the Spirit of God, that you want to work in concert with them personally to rectify and to develop any area of the character that needs to be done. So bless you, Lord. And now as we take the offering, Father, I pray that you would help us to ponder these thoughts. And as we listen to the special music, may we hear Jesus pleading to us in that way too, with his great love and his mercy. So bless all this now, and thank you. You'll do it, because we pray in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Amen.